You turn with me again, please, in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 6. As you can see from your order of service this morning, we'd like to speak upon the subject of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can see from the portion before us, in verse 66, it says that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let's just seek the Lord now for help in the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for thy precious word. We thank you for the Bibles that we hold in our hands. We can read what is the very word of God for our soul. As we come to contemplate this passage before us, we ask that the Spirit of God, who has penned and preserved these words, might come and write them now upon our heart, that we might be instructed not through the voice of the preacher, but through the ministry of thy Holy Spirit, that we might be taught the things of God, that we might be challenged far beyond what man can challenge. Oh, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit would speak to us today and cause us to examine ourselves in the light of thy precious truth. Are we truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we like those of whom we read that they went back from following him and walked no more with him? Lord, may our commitment to Christ be rock solid, built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I was reading earlier in the week the testimony of a pastor, and he spoke of sitting in his church's massive auditorium on the Thursday night before the Easter Sunday. And he was wondering what he would preach to what would be a massive crowd that would be coming there upon the Lord's Day. And in search for a sermon, he opened his Bible at John chapter 6, and began to read through the chapter, and when he came to verse 66, and he read of that vast multitude that were following Jesus, eventually walking away from him, he said, "As I sat in the sanctuary, surrounded by rows and rows of empty seats, here's what became clear to me, that it wasn't the size of the crowd that Jesus cared about them, but their level of commitment." You see, after the Lord Jesus fed the multitude with the loaves and fishes, it says in verse 15 that they were ready to make the Lord Jesus their king. In fact, it says that they would come and take him by force to make him their king. And yet by the time he has finished his bread of life sermon in the synagogue of Capernaum, most of those same people have decided that they've had their fill of the Lord Jesus Christ and will turn back from following him. And it turns out that the Lord Jesus was not truly interested in drawing a crowd anyway. He had come to be a cross bearer and not a crowd please. Those who would be offended by something as graphic as a sacrificial body and shed blood could not truly stomach the kind of Messiah that the Lord Jesus had come down from heaven to be. And his truth, like a sharp sword, begins to divide and to dissect the crowd, driving some away and drawing others closer, and will prove and demonstrate that the Lord Jesus is truly Lord of all, of friend and foe alike. So we want to look at this crowd that have come to hear Jesus speak, and to notice how the Lord Jesus deals with the various parts of that multitude. You'll notice from verse 66 that the Savior reveals the deserters in the crowd. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I find this verse to be truly one of the saddest verses in all of the Scripture. That some, indeed many, who claimed to be disciples of the Lord Jesus went back and walked no more with him. As if the growing number of opponents was not enough, here we read of some who claimed to be the Savior's own crowd deserting him. These are people who, at least initially, had responded positively to the Lord Jesus and had begun to pursue him. Now, we might be surprised by their defection, but the Lord Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, including these disciples, he knew that they would walk away from him. In fact, he knew that they would walk away from him from the very moment that they walked up to him. In fact, we could probably say that part of the Savior's aim in this entire passage seems to be to confront them and to reveal to them that they are not truly his disciples at all. When you consider how these deserters would become exposed, it's not just the Jewish religious leaders that struggled with our Savior's sermon. It says in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? It was a hard saying. The word means rough or harsh. That was a harsh sermon, brother. How are we expected to listen to that? The Lord Jesus knew in his heart that the people did not like the message. But rather than apologizing for it and seeking to soften it to accommodate their tender, bruised ears, the Lord Jesus pushes even further. He says in verse 61, doth this offend you? He says, you're having trouble believing that I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. If that offends you, look what he says in verse 62. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? If you've struggled with the thought of me coming down from heaven as the bread of life, how are you ever going to process my death, my burial, my resurrection from the dead, and my ascension back to heaven? What, and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? If you're struggling with the first part, you're never going to believe the second part. The point is this, the people that walked away in verse 66 started moving in that direction when they felt that the Lord Jesus and his message was becoming too difficult for them and too uncomfortable for them. They had come for a free meal and they didn't appreciate the strong message. This whole matter of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it wasn't what they were expecting. Now, of course, they've missed the whole meaning of the metaphor. The eating and drinking of the flesh and blood of Christ is a reference to our believing and trusting in his death and his resurrection for our salvation. But they've missed the point of it. Because it wasn't what they wanted. And they have many today that share a similar sentiment. There are some who will seemingly come to the Lord Jesus for what they think is nothing more than a free ride. A get out of hell free card, if you like. No strings attached.
Come and be saved, go to heaven. That's all that you need to do. But once they begin to hear that salvation to the Lord Jesus is more than just escaping hell, it's about our life being aligned to His. It's about denying ourselves, taking up the cross, losing our life for the Savior's sake. And they begin to say, hold on a minute, what's this all about? All I really want is to go to heaven when I die. Who ever said anything about living for God while I'm yet upon earth? They're not truly interested.
Reminds me of the young man who was complaining to his parents that he was tired of being told what to do, when to get up, where to go, what to wear, only to run off and join the army. Well, these deserters didn't seem to realize what they were getting themselves into. Their uneasiness of what the Savior was speaking about has caused them to realize that following Jesus is not easy at all. And the Savior is bringing these people to the light. They're being exposed to what it means to be in a real and living relationship with the Son of God. And they say, not for us. We just came for the bread. And as Jesus confronts these grumbling disciples, he points out to them the real issue. It's not that his sermon was too harsh. It's that their hearts are too hard. The Savior says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then he adds in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. These very words that people have considered to be hard and harsh, the Savior says, these are the very words that give you eternal life. In their flesh, in their human nature, they couldn't understand this spiritual picture of eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ. But it's not a matter of comprehension. It's that they didn't believe. That was the real issue. There are some of you that believe not. Here's the real reason that they're going to desert the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because they never truly accepted Him as the sacrifice for their sins. And the reason they're able to walk away from the Lord Jesus is because the Spirit of God has never given them that eternal life. John tells us in verse 64 that none of this surprised the Savior, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. His foreknowledge of these disciples was why he stated earlier that no man can come unto me except it were given him of the Father. From the very beginning, and still today, the Lord Jesus knows the difference between those who are his people and those who are just pretending to be his people. He knows the difference between his sheep and the goats who sometimes mingle amongst. And in time, he will reveal them to be such. He will separate the sheep from the goats. His people will follow him. They will hear his voice and come after him. Those that are not truly the Lord's people will eventually turn back and walk no more with him. So we see the Lord Jesus revealing the deserters that are in the crowd. But we also see him doing something else. We see him retaining the devoted in the crowd. What seemed to be a defeat for the Savior, what seemed to be the very end of his ministry, actually turns out to be a defining moment
for Jesus and his disciples. The vast crowd have turned around. They've shuffled back to their various lives. The Savior turns to the 12 disciples that remain with him, and he asks them an important question. There in verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And the emphasis in that little question is found in the word ye. You. Are you also going to leave? Now there's a good question for us to ponder. As others are deserting the Lord Jesus, are we going to remain devoted to him? When everyone else leaves Jesus behind, are you going to remain with him? Will ye also go away? Now, Simon Peter isn't always the best example to follow, but in this passage he at least is excellent. And he answers the Savior's question in a way that reveals why those who are truly devoted to the Savior will never walk away from him. Look what Peter confesses. Simon Peter in verse 68 answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter said, who else are we going to follow? You speak the very words that give us eternal life. And while the majority of the crowd have found the words of the Lord Jesus to be extreme, Peter says, no, they are essential. These are the words that we need to hear. You have the words of eternal life. You are the truth. We live in an age where many people view the truth as being flexible. It's like putty. It's to be shaped any way that you want it, and just as valuable as putty. We live in a day where people talk about relative truth. Things that are truth for me that might not be truth for you. Absolute truth for the vast majority of people doesn't exist anymore. Everyone has their own variety of truth. We define it for ourselves. And against that relativism, the Lord Jesus stands up and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He declares boldly that he has come down from heaven, that he is the bread of life, that he alone can give us eternal life. And those that come to him in repentance and faith will receive that eternal life. He is the truth that we need. And don't misunderstand me, please. For Christians to believe that the Lord Jesus is the only source of truth doesn't mean that we close our minds off to anything that isn't explicitly labeled as Christian. There was a time when Christians were encouraged to learn and to research and to study and were engaged in scientific fields and artistic fields because they recognized that all truth is God's. The reality for the believer is that as we look at the world around us, it's only as we look through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look through the lens of God's Word, that the world makes any sense at all. It's through the truth that God has given to us that we are able to make sense of the world around us. The Lord Jesus is the truth. And as we look around us through the sun, we say with the hymn writer, this is my Father's world. Should my heart be ever sad, the Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. The Lord Jesus is the truth. And like Peter, those that truly believe in him cannot walk away from him because they recognize the Lord Jesus as the only source of truth. And we join with Peter's confession and we say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He's the only source of truth. More than that, he is the only Savior that we can trust. Peter goes on to say in verse 69, we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. What a confession Peter makes. We believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only you, the source of truth, but you are the Savior that we trust. Peter says, I can't speak for those that are leaving you, but I for one believe that you are the Lord. I'm convinced that you are the Messiah. I believe with all my heart that you are the Son of God, the Savior of this world. And as Peter no doubt watched that crowd walking away, he realized that they were turning their back on their only hope of salvation. That's what it means. That's what it really means at the very heart of the matter to be a Christian. That the Lord Jesus Christ is our only source of truth and the only Savior that we trust. To turn our back and to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ is to walk away from our only hope of salvation. How can we turn away from Him who is our only hope? We could no more turn away from the Lord Jesus than the drowning man would let go of his life preserver. Or the poisoned man would throw away the antidote that could save him. Or the pardoned man returned to his prison cell rather than walking away in freedom and liberty. To whom should we go? If we turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom should we go? For He has the words of eternal life. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no one. He's the only Savior. And if we turn away from Him, we turn away from the only hope that is offered to us for the salvation of our soul. So while there are those that will desert the Savior, because they've never truly believed in Him, yet the Lord Jesus retains those that are devoted to Him. There's one last thought in this passage. Not only does the Savior reveal the deserters in the crowd and retain the devoted in the crowd, but He recognizes the devils in the crowd. And though Peter's proclamation was true, his presumption wasn't. He had sought to speak on behalf of all those that remained when he said, we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, we believe. And yet the Lord Jesus knows that even amongst those 12 that remain, those 12 that wouldn't desert him along with the rest of the crowd, that in the end one of them would prove to be a devil. Jesus answered him in verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? John reminds us that he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Think with me for a moment about Judas. About the relationship between him and the Savior. He stayed in the company of Jesus. Almost everyone else had left. The multitude heard enough. They didn't want to know any more. They weren't interested in this crazy cannibal preacher. They left. The deserters walked away. The 12 remained. And among them was one who would prove to be a greater foe than all of the others that had forsaken Christ. As you know, Judas Iscariot would betray our Savior to the Jewish authorities. He would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, and he would sell the whole dirty deal with a kiss. What I want you to consider for a moment is that Judas stayed in the company of Jesus. He kept on following him when others had left. And it reminds us of the fact that most of the time the devil doesn't openly fight the church. He joins it. He walks the aisle with a Bible in his hand and tears in his eyes. He takes an active role in the ministry that's ongoing. That's why Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, before we start trying to guess who might be the devil in the crowd, can I remind you of what happened at the Last Supper when the Lord Jesus spoke of his betrayal? The disciples didn't point an accusing finger and say, "It must be him." They said, "Lord, is it I? Is it me?" So rather than assuming that you are the sanctified one, maybe we should be asking ourselves, "Lord, am I the one that Satan is using? Am I the one that's a puppet?" Judas stayed in the company of the Savior. You know, if we were to read this chapter by itself out of contact with the rest of the gospel, it would seem that things are going poorly for Christ. A huge crowd have left. Only 12 remain, and out of those 12 there's one who will betray him and sell him cheaply. And if that's all that we read, if that's all that we knew of the story of Christ, we would say at this point that the Savior is losing. And yet, he is closer now to winning. You see, it looks as if the devil has Jesus right where he wants, when truly it's the other way around. Jesus knows what Judas is going to do. He knows the devil's strategy. He knows that he will choose one of these 12 to betray him. When the time comes that they will take the Savior away and nail him to a cross, when it looks to all the world as if evil has triumphed, it will in fact be the downfall of sin and wickedness. As only the sovereign Son of God can do, Jesus would take the evil of the wicked one and turn it on its head. He will triumph over not just the sin of Judas, but our sin, and Peter's sin, and the world's sin. From some perspectives, it seems perhaps today as if the cause of Christ is losing. The numbers in churches are declining. Crowds are dwindling. Multitudes are walking away to follow Christ no more. It seems today that perhaps there are more devils showing up in church wearing church clothes, carrying the money bag, than there are people of God. And yet, these things are in the control of Christ. He knows what's happening. He's not surprised by these events. He has planned them. They will fill his purpose. And the events of the day do not take the Savior by surprise. As he did when he came back from the dead after his crucifixion, one day he will return from heaven, the heaven to which he has ascended. And when he comes back, he will know the truth about the crowd that is living upon earth. He will know those that are truly his. He will call them by their names. They will rise up to meet him. until that day should come, what is our response to what we read here in John chapter 6? How should we as Christians respond to this chapter that reveals to us so many walking away from the Savior and the betrayal that was revealed at the end of the chapter? What's our response? Can I suggest, firstly, our first response ought to be one of a check-up. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and 10, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Examine yourself," Paul said to the Corinthians, "whether ye be in the faith." This is a good opportunity for us to examine ourselves. Lord, am I a true believer? Or am I one, when hard words come, will walk away from Christ? Or will I make a bold stand and proclamation like Peter, that we believe with all of our heart in Christ, the Son of the living God, that He is our truth and our only hope? That outside of the Lord Jesus, we have no one else to go to. Let's examine ourselves. How real is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So we check up and we look up. We look up. We're not distracted by the crowd. We're not discouraged by the deserters. We're not turned off because of those that are truly devils in disguise. We recognize that Christ is in control of the crowd, and we look unto Him and we trust Him to prove Himself to be Lord of them all. That He is yet upon the throne. That He is yet working out all things according to the purpose of His will. And to know that in the end that every knee will bow before Him. We check up and we look up. May the Lord enable us in these days to be truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be deserters or to be puppets for the devil. True-hearted followers of the Savior, and confessing Him.